We're going to stand together. We're going to honor our Lord as we read Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what's good. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they may make the teaching about our God and Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared to offer salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. These, then, are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Heavenly Father, as we today study about godly mothers, Father, truly a blessing to everyone around them. Help us to honor our mothers, to give you the praise for them and all the wonderful things they've done for each and every one of us. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want to start today by showing you the high place that our Lord assigns women in his word. In this world, we find two extremes on beliefs about the place of women in life. The first extreme are those who want to put women under men in every situation, who see women as created to be baby factories, sex toys, or servants. I want to tell you from God's word, that was never God's plan. God created women to be a help meet for their husband. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, this takes us all the way back to the creation. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her onto the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Our Lord wants us to know that at the very beginning, before sin ever came into this world, he created a help suitable for the man. The man was incomplete. That's just simple fact. Man cannot do what woman can do. I know today they tell you a woman doesn't need a husband and a husband doesn't need a woman. You can have a boyfriend if you want instead of a girlfriend. Folks, do you know what would happen to the population within 100 years if men married men and women married women? There'd be no offspring, period. You can't do it. God made a woman suitable to be a helper to complete what was missing in the man. Every man in this room has something missing. And every woman in this room has something missing too, that God made to complete. She is to be a complement to that which is missing in man. And she is to be his helper. I can't tell you how many people, and I'm going to talk about this more in a while when I get to it, but when I ask a young couple, when they ask me to do a marriage, I always say, why do you want to get married? And they'll tell me about their love for each other and how they have fun together and that they're looking forward to a life together. And all that's wonderful. It is. But then I say to every single couple, why does God want you to get married? And I have yet to have one single couple, and they've raised up right in the church, give the proper answer. God created marriage so that a man who loves the Lord marries a woman who loves the Lord so they can raise their children to love the Lord. That's God's purpose. And so sadly, most people don't get married for that reason whatsoever. It doesn't even cross their mind. God made man and woman in his image, and he wants us to train our children that they can grow up to love and know the Lord. She's to complement what's missing in the man. She is a completer of the man. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9, it says, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. What the Lord wants us to understand is that a man is not independent of the woman, and the woman's not independent of a man. Yes, we're going to learn, and I don't want to say this in any harsh way at all, but the woman in a marriage is to submit to her husband. That's fine. But that same husband that is going to have his wife submit to him when he was a little boy, who did he submit to? He submitted to his mother. And so boys are not totally independent. We don't rule and reign over women. There's a time when every boy was submissive to his mother, or if he was an obedient son, he had to be submissive. But the Bible says the woman is of the man, but every man born after Adam, and Adam, of course, wasn't born. Adam was created. But every other man that's ever been born was born of a woman. And he was to be submissive to that mother until he started his own family. And then the man is to leave his father and mother and cleave onto his wife, and they become one flesh. And then the man is to be over his wife, but not in a crushing way, in a loving way. He's to guide her. He's to care for her. And together, they raise children for God's glory if the Lord blesses in that way. God has laid out the plan for leadership in the home. And the second thing that goes wrong, we have men that think that they're to be in charge of all women. I got to tell you this, guys, and it may upset you a little. My wife is not to submit to you, and your wife is not to submit to me as a man. I'm not over your wife. I'm not over other women. I'm the head of my wife, but I'm not the head of everybody's wife. That's not the way it works. Women are not inferior to men one bit. It's just that the Lord set it up that there has to be a head. And he said the head was going to be the man. In Genesis 3:16, he said to the woman, he said, I'll make you pain in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I didn't write that. That's God's writing, God's word. But when we say the husband's over the wife, We're not saying in a domineering way. We're saying he's the leader of the family. That's all. He's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Christ didn't beat the church down. Christ gave his life for the church. And a man ought to so love his wife that he would literally die for her, and he will serve her. The Lord said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life for the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. But not every man is the head of the wife, just the one man, her husband. So many men think men ought to rule over women all the time, and every woman ought to be subjected to every man. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, when you choose to marry a man, you better think about it, who you're marrying, because he's going to be the leader of the family. Men don't get that right either. Men don't realize the responsibility they have as the head of the family. If God's number one purpose for marriage, and I'm going to show you that verse on it in just a minute, if God's number one purpose for marriage is to have godly offspring, in other words, dad and mom working together to raise those children, who does that tell you if the husband is the head of the family, who's responsible to raise those children for Christ's glory? Many, many men say, well, it's the wife's job. She's far more spiritual than me. Then get spiritual, guys, because you are the head. Your primary responsibility before God and for your wife is to help her raise those children for Christ's glory. Dads, you ought to be the one that says, we're going to have our kids in a Sunday school someplace. Right now as we sit here, Frankie and Tina, and I don't know who else is down there right now, but they're teaching young children things about the Lord. Folks, it's so important. I can't stress that enough. We ought to be busy about God's work. The New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands in everything. So what he's saying is, it isn't the woman is to be in submission to all mankind. When she grows up and she's leaving her father and mother, who she has submitted to hopefully for 18, 20 years, whatever it is, now she's going to be joined with a man, and she's going to submit to his leadership. Not to every man, to one man. And so it's important we understand leadership. So what the Lord wants us to do is to realize that he created us in his image for his glory, and there are things missing in the man that if he doesn't have a wife, he'll never be able to do the job properly that God wants him to do. That's why the Lord put us into families. That's why he made man, and out of the man, he took the rib and made the woman to complete the job. And as we do this together, everything will turn out the way the Lord wants it to. We are in rebellion as a nation today against the plan of God. I'm not saying you and I are. I'm saying as a nation, we are in rebellion. We don't believe in marriage very much at all. We don't believe in lifetime commitments very much at all. We're throwing it all away. People don't try even to raise their children to know and to love the Lord today in our nation. We go to house after house, Dave and I and Eric a week ago, talking to people about getting into a good church. We aren't trying to take people out of a good church if they're in one, but we want to encourage them. Get into a good church somewhere. Learn and grow so you can prosper and you can help your children to learn and to grow. This isn't the only good church. There's lots of good churches in our area. But everybody has to be involved somewhere. And so our Lord wants us, as a society, as a group, to learn the place of men and women according to God's word and to obey it. What happens when a woman rebels against God's authority and says, I will not submit to dad and mom? And if she grows up, she says, I will not submit to any man? It's not going to work very well. It never does. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So when we talk about a chain of command, we're not saying a woman is inferior to a man one bit, because you've got Jesus Christ in submission to his Father. Are we saying that Jesus Christ is inferior to the Father? If you know Christian doctrine at all, you know that's not what we're saying. We believe Jesus Christ is eternal God, co-equal with the Father. But he chooses to submit to his Father. We believe in the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is in submission to the Father and to the Son. But that doesn't make him any less God. He's still 100% God. He still has all the power and co-equal with God the Father and the Son. But he chooses to submit. The woman is not inferior to a man simply because God's plan is that she submits to her husband any more than she's inferior to her mother and dad when she submits to them as a girl. We all had to go through that. We're not able yet to do it on our own, and so we submit to our parents. As we grow up, we realize God has a plan for life. And part of that plan is that when a woman marries a man, she submits to his leadership. It doesn't mean he's smarter than her. It doesn't mean he's wiser than her. It simply means she's obeying the plan that God has for Christian marriage. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, we're going to talk about the church just a little bit. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those that must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. In other words, in the church, as the pastor, I'm supposed to be the leader of the church. People are supposed to submit to what I'm teaching if they think it's according to God's word. In other words, you're a young man and you're a little bit rebellious and you're going out and you're getting drunk all the time. And I, as your pastor, come and say to you, son, the life you're living is going to get you into a lot of trouble and a lot of pain. You need to stop. If he submits, all's well. But if he doesn't, he's going to pay a price. What the Bible says is one of these days, as your pastor, I've got to give an account for what I've told you. I want to do that with joy. But if somebody doesn't obey the clear teaching of God's word, guess what? There isn't going to be much joy about it. And so what he's saying is, when you attend any church, it doesn't matter where, again, this is not the only good church in our area. There's lots of good churches. But when you go and you hear the preaching of God's word, you need to obey that. Doesn't mean I'm over you as some kind of a ruler and authority. Doesn't mean you're inferior to me one bit. It simply means God has put me in a position and he expects us to obey it. In Romans chapter 13, talking about human government, God has positions of authority. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. In other words, in the church, you're supposed to submit to the leadership. If the leadership is wrong, find another church, okay? I had to do that. When I got saved, I realized the church I was attending was teaching that you could be saved by doing good works. I had to leave. Folks, there are things you should leave a church for. When a policeman, I'm going down the road and I come up to the crosswalk, and it's a public school there, and the policeman holds up his hand for me to stop the car. Am I inferior to him when I stop the car? Not one bit. I'm yielding to authority, God-given authority. And if we don't have that, we can't have a civilization. Every civilization has authority. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, all of us were children at one time. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Children are not inferior to parents, but children are to be in submission to their mother and their father for their own good. They're not quite ready to make their own decisions. So when God tells us we should be in submission, hopefully you don't feel inferior. I'm to be in submission to the Lord. I'm to be in submission to the government. I don't feel inferior. I feel the Lord has given me good direction how to have a happy life. And so very important that we understand God's command. In Ephesians 5:21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There are times when a husband ought to submit to his wife. When my wife tells me what's best for an ache or a pain, she knows more about that than I do. I'd be a fool not to submit to what she's saying. This is the pill you ought to take. This is the salve you ought to put on your arm. She knows more about it. Nothing wrong with that. My wife has always done all of our banking and all of our paperwork. Not because I'm inferior to her, but she's better at that. A husband who doesn't take those kinds of skills into effect and honor his wife with what she's good at is very foolish. I'll do it all because I'm the man. You're missing out on the blessings of life. The wife is to submit, but a wise husband knows where he's better off to say, hon, you take charge of that. You're better at that than I am. And that's a good thing. Godly mothers bless everyone. I got to tell you, to me, this is very exciting because when a woman loves the Lord and she loves her husband and she raises her family to know the Lord, everybody gets blessed. Not just her children, but their children and their children. It's a wonderful thing the Lord has promised. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And now he's going to teach us what's good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husband so that no one will malign the word of God. Teaching the younger women to have a sober attitude. That word really means to be responsible. Women, when you do get married and you do have children, you are in charge of those children. You need to be responsible in your own life so you can set a godly example for those children. Because more than even looking to dad, when those children are 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, they're looking to mom. You are the example of Jesus Christ to them. You are what love is. And they respect your knowledge. If they're wise at all, they will. To be discreet, that means to be sensible, to know what is most important in life. Mothers need to know the most important thing, and I see this so many times. I used to be a coach for Little League. I was an umpire. I did all kinds of stuff. But I see mothers, and dads too, that are obsessed with their children being the greatest athlete that ever lived. They're 5 and 6 years old, and the ball goes through a little girl's leg, and her mother gets up and starts to curse the little girl. Folks, does it really matter if your daughter's a super sport? Does it really matter if your daughter's the most popular girl in high school? Folks, what matters is your little girl knows the love of the Lord through you. The rest of it doesn't matter. So many parents get so excited about sports. Do you know that less than 1% of all the kids that ever play sports in public schools are ever going to go on to get paid for playing that sport? But 100% of those children are going to give an account one day for their life to the Lord. What's most important? The most important thing a mother or a father can possibly do is to love the Lord with all their heart and teach their children to do the same. The Lord's not impressed, he says, with the strength of a man. Your son or daughter could be the greatest shape of any kid that ever lived. But if you don't teach them about the Lord, you've missed it. It's so important. This one, to be keepers at home, or be home in the heart. You know, there was a time years ago when everybody, almost everybody in the country, lived on a farm. Dad was home working in the barns. Mom was home raising the kids. And it was a simpler way of life, but things have changed drastically in our country. Most women today work outside the home. What he's saying in that verse is to be keepers at home is that your number one desire is to be home with those little ones when they're little. Now, I understand not everybody can do that anymore. It used to be a time you could, but now almost every young woman I know is working outside the home just like the husband. But the idea here is that mom and dad both long to be with their children, long to spend time with them, long to love them into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, God's going to bless your home. In Proverbs 14:1, it says, "The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down." I want to tell you, I know women that have been home all the years of their children's lives, but they've torn their house apart. The foolish one. You know, when the Bible says the foolish, he's not talking about a stupid woman or a stupid man. He's talking about those that say there is no God. He's talking about those that have no faith in God, who put God number 44 priority instead of number one priority. So it isn't a matter of how much time you're spending in the home. It's, is your heart really in the home for your children's blessing? I got to tell you, my sister-in-law, I just want to hit James 5:16 first, and I'm going to talk a little bit about my sister-in-law. He says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Moms, even when you're at work, and many women have to work, you can be praying for your children. You can be praying for your husband. My sister-in-law, Sharon Larkin, she just passed away last year. She was a nurse. And she spent the entire time of her children growing up working full-time. But her heart was with her family. When she was at work, she was praying for her family. When possible, she took her family to church, a Lutheran church. I don't care. To me, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, it means nothing. If it's a Bible-preaching church, I've been in Lutheran churches that preach the gospel just as clear as any Baptist church you've ever been in. And I've been in other Lutheran churches and Baptist churches. You couldn't figure out the gospel if you went there forever. So I'm not worried about the name on the door. But she took her children to church. Her and my brother Oliver both were hard workers. They worked a lot of hours. But their children knew they were loved. They knew their parents loved the Lord. They prayed for their kids. And believe it or not, Even though she worked almost every day, her children grew up to know and love the Lord. Your prayers for your family, whether you're there every minute or you can't be, is going to make the difference. It's the heart that's important. Do you love your children? Do you long to be with them? Do you long to spend time with them and teach them the truths of God's word? If you do, your family's going to grow up to be just fine. They're going to love the Lord just like you do. But you could be home every minute of every day and not live for the Lord and not live for his glory and not teach your children about the Lord. And guess what? They're not going to come to know the Lord because of you. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything. But another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge somebody else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains from meat does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to ourselves alone, and none of us dies to ourselves alone." And you may say, what does that have to do with this? If you were blessed by the Lord and you could stay home all the days your children were young, praise the Lord for that. But don't judge somebody else that couldn't. Every person has to do what's right in their own eyes, the best for their family. It used to be taught so often that a woman should never work out of the home. Woman's place is in the home. Well, maybe so years ago. But today, many, many women have to work. And we rejoice in that. Without the nurses, the female nurses that are there, we'd be in trouble. Every one of us. They do a valuable job, not just nurses, but school teachers, all kinds of different professions. In Malachi 2:15, this is the answer that they talk to you about why the Lord wants people to get married, men and women. It says, "Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does that one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful." Folks, when we get married, we take a vow before the Lord, till death us do part. We should take that very seriously because God takes that very seriously. He wants you to commit to one woman for all the days of your life, and he wants you together to raise your children to know and to love him. If we do that, even if you have to work out of the house, and like I said, probably today 90% of women are working out of the house as young mothers, the Lord will still bless. The Lord will still give you godly children. In Ephesians 5:22, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." So, wives, that's the position God has given. I just want to give you real quickly as we finish up here today, some examples of godly women that went through quite a few trials for the future of their children. I want to talk about Moses' mother first. This is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. Pharaoh had sent out an order that every male child was to be put to death. Moses' mom and dad made a decision. We're not going to obey. We just read in Romans that we're supposed to obey those in authority. But that's in the Lord. They asked him to do something that was not under God's direction. And they said no. He says, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Now, Christ hadn't been born yet. But he was living with the future thought, the Messiah is coming, of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. So what the Lord wants us to understand is that there are times to say no to our government. Let's say our government now makes a new rule that you have to abort your babies. I don't know if you know it or not, but China has that law. If you have more than 2 children in China, every other one has to be aborted. If they make that law, what does the Christian do? The Christian says, no. I cannot disobey God to obey man. And that's true in the church, and that's true in the family. If a husband were to ask his wife to do something that she knows is sinful to her, she has to say no. There is a limit to how far we go in obedience. When our husbands or our government or our fathers and mothers are telling us to do what God would want, that's good godly leadership. We ought to submit. But when they tell us to do something that ought not to be done, we need to stand up and say no. Pharaoh said, kill those boys. Moses' dad and mom said, no, we're not going to do it. I want to just tell you, the mother who knows you love her is a rich woman. Today, if your mother's still alive, I urge you, even if you've got family trouble, forgive it and move on and let your mother know how much you love her. She could have taken your life when you were born. Most of the younger people here were born during the time when they could have been aborted. Your mother loved you enough to give you birth. Your mother took care of you all those years. Be sure to tell her how much you love her. I want to read Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10. It says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in purple linen. And her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Folks, we need to be honoring our mothers. My mother is in heaven. Her mother is in heaven. They both were strong Christian women. My mother didn't get saved until she was about 88 years of age. I had the blessing of baptizing my mother. My grandmother got saved at 54 years of age. Folks, I want to encourage you. Listen to what God is saying. He's saying he created women to be a helper for the man, to raise the children, that next generation, for his glory. As we do that, we're going to be like Timothy's mother and grandmother. It talks about them in 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul said, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. I'm persuaded now also lives in you. Folks, if you had a godly mother, if you had a mother that loved you and that cared for you, you've got a lot to be thankful.